Okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles today to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And I want to read the entire chapter. I want you to listen to the title of this message. And by the way, this message will actually continue next Sunday, Lord willing, because this will be mainly the introduction. It will be a two-part message. The title is How to Fight Like a Christian. The main points will be next Sunday, Lord willing. 2 Chronicles 13, beginning with verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made your priest after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense, the showbread. And also they set in order upon the pure table and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight you not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, and behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. And Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So the title of this message is How to Fight Like a Christian. Let me tell you, first of all, what I do not mean by this title. I am not referring to those individuals who are cantankerous, ornery, mean, vindictive, and outright hateful. There are plenty of professing Christians that fit into that category. But I'm not referring to them. Nor am I referring to what are known as the fighting fundamentalists. I remember so well how many professing Christians and pastors who constantly attacked and belittled each other simply because they disagreed on eschatology or some other minor point of interpretation. I became so disgusted with many of them, especially with their uncharitable and unchristian attitudes, that for the longest I refused to even identify myself as a fundamentalist because I did not want to be identified with those people who were fussing and feuding all the time. I remember reading about one pastor who had written an excellent little treatise which had the title, Come to Jesus. And the author of this treatise had a falling out with a pastor friend. And he wrote a very scathing, scornful, hateful, and derogatory treatise against his pastor friend. And so he sent this second treatise then to another pastor friend and asked him for his counsel as what he should title it. After the pastor friend read it, he wrote back to the pastor, he said, "You should title it Go to Hell by the same author of Come to Jesus." So obviously, you understand what I'm talking about when I say I am not talking about those kind of fighting Christians. The truth of the matter is that most Christians are about the only people I know who attack their own wounded. Stop and think about that. They're like chickens. Have you ever noticed a chicken? When one gets pecked and blood is drawn, then the rest of them jump on him, and the next thing you know, the chicken is dead. And many Christians act just like that. The truth is, most Christians have never understood the principles of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, where the Word of God says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the title then, How to Fight Like a Christian, applies then to fighting in a biblical manner, not only in fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, but also in fighting real physical battles as well. The truth is that most Christians do not display a biblical attitude or a biblical mentality when it comes to fighting. Rather, of course, they display an attitude of fear, dismay, and outright confusion. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." But when I'm talking about how to fight biblically and how to fight like a Christian, it does not matter if we're talking about the neighborhood bully, a corrupt government, or hostile enemies. There are biblical principles that should control our fighting. It is almost inconceivable to the modern mind to think that there is such a thing as God-ordained fighting methods. Most professing Christians somehow think of God as being pacifistic and one who does not condone fighting or war whatsoever. In fact, most Christians tend to think that all war and all fighting are forbidden. The truth of the matter is, such thoughts and such beliefs are contrary to Scripture. Do you realize that our God is expressly called a man of war? In the book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name." Moreover, it was through the means of war that God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now let me just read to you Deuteronomy 4 and verse 34. Listen carefully. "Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes?" But notice, if you would, the Bible says that God specifically brought them out by war. One could literally spend hours going through the Bible and observing how God has used war constantly. Now, have you ever stopped to think it was through war that Lot was delivered and brought back to Abram? It was through war that Israel was brought from Egypt. It was through war that the children of Israel conquered Canaan. It was through war that the inhabitants of the lands were conquered, not only under Joshua, but also under David as well. It was through war that kingdoms were either defeated or conquered. And by the way, it will be through war that Jesus Christ fully and finally conquers all of his enemies. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." Fighting is not unbiblical, although there is an unbiblical fighting. War is not unbiblical, although there is an unbiblical warfare. So if we fight in war, we must do so according to Holy Scripture. Only in doing so will we not only prevail, but end up honoring and glorifying our Lord as well. Now, before I begin even sharing the truths with you on fighting like a Christian, allow me to tell you this, that the best way to fight is not to have a fight. Avoiding a fight is much easier and better than winning a fight. Stop and think about that. Why fight unless it's absolutely necessary? Would you not rather avoid a fight or avoid a war rather than expend time, energy, monies, and lives in order to win? So the question has to be asked then, well, how do we avoid fighting? And how do we avoid wars? Well, the answer is very simple and straightforward. We avoid fights and wars through biblical obedience. I want you to turn very quickly, whole 2 Chronicles, but turn very quickly, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, there's a number of passages I want you to see. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Look, if you would, Leviticus 26 and verse 6. Here is a promise. We'll look at several of these very quickly. Leviticus 26 and verse 6. This is a blessing. In fact, you can hold Leviticus 26 because we're going to come back there momentarily. But look in Leviticus 26 and verse 6 where God says, following the blessing of obedience, he said, "I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land." So God says if we obey him, he's going to give us peace. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, and verse 44. I want you to understand that blessings of peace and prosperity always follow obedience. The Lord is quite capable of giving rest and freedom from fear and war. Notice, if you would, Joshua chapter 21 and verse 44. Joshua 21 and verse 44. Notice what the Bible says. Joshua 21 verse 44. "And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." But notice, "And the Lord gave them rest." Look, if you would, to Joshua 22 and verse 4. Joshua 22 and verse 4. "And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he hath promised them. Therefore now return you and get you into your tents and into the land of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan." If you would turn right over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're in 2 Chronicles, so go back to 1 Chronicles. And look in chapter 22 and verse 9. I'm just trying to show you how God is capable of giving peace and rest. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9. God tells David, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. and I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Notice what God promises, peace and quietness. He's going to give him rest from all of his enemies. Look, if you would please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 15. Again, God says this. And Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Wow. The Lord gave them rest round about. Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 15. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 15. Well, that's the one I just read. Go to 2 Chronicles 20 and look in verse 30. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Why? For his God gave him rest round about. God gave him rest. Now I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I'd like to be able really to read this entire chapter, at least the first 12 verses, but I'm not going to, simply for time's sake. But of course, it's dealing with Jehoshaphat. I want you to note, if you would please, beginning there with verse 8. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 8. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram priest. Now watch. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now watch. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tributes of silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. Now I want you to understand that the peace that God gave him was a result of teaching the law of God and the people being obedient. He became great, and simply God used all of this of the teaching of the Word of God, and brought peace and prosperity. The best way to avoid a fight is just simply by obedience. Now, I know that David wrought many wars. In the Bible, you remember, said that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. However, even David, in his many wars that he fought, in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. So God then is quite capable of giving rest and peace and protection as well. If you and I do not wish to be fighting constantly, inconsistently, if we do not wish to be fighting individually, familially, ecclesiastically, and nationally, then we must learn to bring our lives into obedience to the Word of God and greater conformity to the Word of God. You have to remember the truth of Psalm 127, verse 1. Remember this? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So peace, preservation, protection are from the Lord and from Him alone. Now let me just point something out. That even though God gives peace and gives rest from the enemies through obedience, occasionally, even in a time of peace, there's an act of war or some serious crime that involves or requires fighting. For instance, Joab was captain of David's host. And Joab was a wicked man, and he shed the blood of war in the time of peace. For instance, I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to what David tells Solomon. He says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet." Now, what did Joab do? He literally murdered Abner and Amasa. So unhappily, there will always be occasions like this. But whenever there are occasions like this, we must always act in a biblical manner. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. When we fight, it must be from a biblical perspective and not from some knee-jerk rebellious action. We have to learn to respond and not react. Response takes time, thought, and action. Reaction is simply, just simply, acting on our impulses without regard to truth. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. Because I just told you that Joab murdered Abner and Amasa. The truth of the matter is this. Abner should have fought. He should have defended himself. However, he was deceived. But I want you to understand that even David said that Abner should have defended himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning there with verse 33, look how David laments over Abner. He says, 2 Samuel 3, verse 33, "And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him." Notice what David said. Your hands were not bound. Why did you not fight back? Your feet were not in fetters. Why did you not move? Why did you not get out of the way? Well, the truth of the matter is this. Joab deceived Abner. He took his beard to kiss him, by the way. When you read in the Bible, "Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." The standard biblical greeting in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, men would greet men by taking their beards and kissing their beards. Joab took Abner's beard and kissed it. And Joab was recognizing that as a sign of peace, and therefore he did not notice a sword in Joab's hand. And as Joab was kissing his beard, he stuck the sword under the fifth rib and murdered him. But here's what David is saying. He should have fought. In other words, there is a time to fight, even in basically a time of peace. And by the way, Joab murdered Amasa and Abner, and both of those were his cousins. They were his cousins, but he murdered them. Now, so there will always be times to fight, even in time of peace, and there will always be times of war. There's going to be times that require fighting. Let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. We're going to go through several passages very quickly. Look in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. And then we're going to the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 10. And look, if you would please, at verse 9. Numbers 10, verse 9. I'm telling you that there will always be times of fighting and times of war. In Numbers 10 and verse 9, God says this. "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." Now this is exactly what they did in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. When the flanking movement happened, the priest blew the alarm. And this is what God said. "And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, In other words, he's saying there will be a time of war. Look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, and you're going to hear me quote this verse several times today and probably several times next week. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 20 in verse 1. Look what the Bible says. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, not if, but when. God is saying, yes, there's going to be a time to fight. There's going to be a time of war. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Note what he said. When you go out to battle against your enemies. Also in Deuteronomy 21 verse 10, just the first part, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies. Notice, when? Look in 1 Kings 8 and verse 44. 1 Kings 8 and verse 44. Solomon is dedicating the temple. And he's praying. And I want you to notice one of the petitions in his prayer. 1 Kings 8 and verse 44. Solomon prays this. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy. Now notice this next phrase. Whithersoever thou shalt send them. Wow. God's sending them out to fight. If thy people go out to battle against their enemies, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shalt pray unto the Lord toward this city which thou hast chosen, and toward this house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Let me just tell you this. Fighting and war are assumed facts in Scripture. And what God is telling us, that usually, even in a time of peace, there's going to be an occasion to fight. If we live obedient lives, those occasions will be few and far between. But if they do arise, even in a time of peace, then we still have to fight biblically. And in doing so, we not only win, but we honor and glorify our Lord as well. Now, I do want you to turn to two passages. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 26. I told you we'd come back there. And go ahead and find Deuteronomy 28. I want you to look at these two passages side by side. Because I'm telling you, there is a biblical truth concerning fighting and war. Notice if you would, first of all, Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to be reading verses 7 and 8. Leviticus 26, verses 7 and 8. Look what God says. Now this is once again one of the blessings from obedience. Leviticus 26, verse 7. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Wow. God is saying, if you obey me, if you keep my law, if you keep my word, five of you are going to chase 100. And 100 will put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you. Now look in Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. Because here is the other blessing from obedience in this light. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like those odds. I would like for five of us to chase 100, and 100 of us to chase 10,000. I would like to see our enemies come out against us one way and flee seven different ways in agony and defeat. You said, Brother Weaver, I don't think you should like that. Well, I don't only think I should like it. I think if you're a child of God, you should like it as well, and you should desire the same thing. Why? Because the only alternative is for God's people to be defeated and be in agony, and for wickedness to conquer and for rebellion to prevail. I don't know about you, but I'd certainly much rather our Lord reign than Satan. I'd much rather obedience reign than sin and disobedience and transgression and rebellion. So obedience to God and His Word are vitally important. How important, you ask? I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. How important is obedience? I want you to look in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 22. Look what God promises. Exodus 23, verse 22. God says, "But if thou shalt indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries." Skip down to verse 27. "And I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." Now, I don't know about you, but that would tend to make me think that obedience is vitally important for victory. We cannot be a victorious people without being an obedient people, a submissive people, one that obeys and listens to the Word of God. So the truth is really very simple. If I have to fight, or if I have to go to war, it must be done in obedience to God and His Word, because I want Him to fight for me. I want Him to be an enemy to my enemies and an adversary to my adversaries. I want Him to be able to cause all of my enemies to turn their backs to me. I want His protection. I want to be able to say with David in Psalm 140 and verse 7, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." Would you not like to be protected in the day of battle? I certainly would. And God says if we obey Him, He's going to be an enemy to our enemies. The Lord is not only a man of war, He is also the God of battles. Stop and think about this. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. Goliath, the big, mean man of war with all those weapons, with all of his protection, and with the host of the Philistines behind him. And David goes out to meet him with a sling and stones. And Goliath has a sword and a shield and a spear. David said in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Did you hear what he said? The battle is the Lord's. He doesn't say with sword and spear. In fact, in Psalm 24 and verse 8, listen to this. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." So our God is not only a God of war, He is also the Lord of the battles. I want you to understand something that is so simple, and that is this: God is able to help, and He's also able to destroy. Now, King Amaziah learned this lesson the hard way. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah was one of those foolish individuals who was helped until he became strong. King Amaziah was about to go to war with Edom. He did not think he had a sufficient amount of soldiers under his direction. So he hired some Israelites. And it cost him a good bit of money. So I want you to look, 2 Chronicles 25, beginning in verse 7. In fact, let's go back to verse 6. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he's got an extra 100,000 soldiers for 100 talents of silver. Watch verse 7. But there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then, of course, Amaziah, verse 10, separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now I want you to note what the Bible says. The prophet told him in verse 9, and verse 8, God, if you go, God shall make thee fall before the enemy. If you go in disobedience, God's going to make you fall. Because he says God hath power to help and God hath power to cast down. Now I want you to notice what Amaziah did. He obeyed God in this instance. He obeyed the man of God. And he sent that 100,000 man army home. Of course they were upset, they were angry, but he sent them home. He went ahead and fought against Edom and God gave him the victory. Why? Because he was obedient. But I want you to notice his stupidity. I want you to understand that a lot of civil leaders, most politicians, are totally, absolutely irrational. Let me tell you what he did. I'm going to show it to you. After he defeated Edom, he took their gods and brought them home and made them his gods. They couldn't even save the Edomites. Well, look at it. Let's begin in verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense to them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear! Why shouldest thou be smitten? In other words, if you don't shut up, I'll kill you. Then the prophet forbore and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see one another in the face. In other words, he's planning another war. And what did the prophet say? I know that God has destroyed you. I know that you're going to fall because you would not listen. Skip down to verse 20. But Amaziah would not hear it. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash the king of Israel went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it interesting that Amaziah listened to the prophet of God on one hand and was successful, and on the other hand, he refused to listen to the man of God and was destroyed? You're going to find this happens over and over in Scripture. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You see, God is able to help and to destroy. When you get to 2 Chronicles 26, you're reading about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was basically a good king, and by the way, he reigned for 52 years. But although he was a good king and godly in most aspects, he did fail in several instances. And he served God until his heart was lifted up with pride. But look in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning there in verse 7. Just to show you, when he was humble and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Moedims and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Notice, if you would, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, against all of his enemies. God helped him. All I'm trying to show you is this. God is able to help and God is able to destroy. Obedience does matter. There is one truth that we must absolutely learn. We must absolutely embrace, we must absolutely believe, and we must absolutely apply, and that is this, that God does have the ability to help or destroy in the time of battle. He is the Lord of battle. He is the God of war. He is the sovereign, omnipotent ruler of all. We have to understand that our enemies are not in control. God is in control. I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. I know you thought I wasn't going to come there, but I am. In light of everything that I've just shared with you, we must learn at all times to rely upon the Lord our God and His promises. Listen carefully. We cannot rely upon our plans, our schemes, our weaponry, our abilities, our tactics. We must rely upon Him. The truth is enunciated and demonstrated for us very clearly in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 when Abijah fought with Jeroboam. Now, I want you to look at the key verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And you will find it is verse 18. Here it is. Thus the children of Israel were brought under it that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Why did they prevail? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Now, go back, if you would, to verse 3. I'm going to show you this passage opens with a very disconcerting truth, which is evident before the battle ever began. Look in verse 3, 2 Chronicles 13, verse 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Now, could someone tell me what the disconcerting truth is that is very evident right here? Judah was outnumbered 2-1. Now let me ask you a question. If you lived by sight and walked by sight, when you see that you're outnumbered 2-1, what do you automatically think? It's all over. We're defeated. We're outnumbered. We can't win. But listen to me very carefully. Sight, circumstances, nor situations can impede real faith. For real, genuine faith always relies upon the Lord. Real faith does not consider the circumstances. Real faith does not look at the situation. Real faith does not look at the multitudes. Real faith just says, Lord, you brought him one place to take care of him. Have at it. I'm just simply pointing out the fact. Real faith does not rely upon circumstances. Now, I want you to note what happens in verses 4 through 12. Abijah is preaching to Jeroboam. He's telling Jeroboam that he is in a very precarious situation and he's holding a very untenable position. He explains to Jeroboam the apostasy of Jeroboam and that he has caused his people to apostatize because of the golden calves. He said, you've got these golden calves with you. Moreover, you have cast out the real Levitical priest. You have no real genuine priest. And you've got men that are pagans. And moreover, you have inaugurated a false religion. You are an idolater. You're in rebellion to God. You're in rebellion to His word, to His law. And you better not enter into this fight. Well, while Abijah is preaching, Jeroboam causes an ambushment to come around behind Judah. He outflanks them. And all of a sudden, Abijah looks up and he sees the enemy in front and the enemy in the rear. They're caught in a pincer movement. And what does he do? Well, I want you to look, if you would, please. Skip down to verse 14. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. God smote them. God took care of them. Why? Look, if you would, please. Let's continue reading in verse 16. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 men. He came out with 800,000, and only 300,000 are left. Why did God give the smaller army the victory? Verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Why? Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. If you have to fight, if you have to go to war, it must be in absolute faith and in reliance upon the Lord God, who is the only true and living God. I want to make some applications. Here's the first truth. I want you to go back in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 20. I told you I was going to quote this verse, and I am going to quote it. But I want you to see it as I do. Look in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. Look what God says. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee. What? When you go out to battle and you see horses and chariots, let's change that. When you go to battle and you see jets and tanks and a people more than thou, oh, look at the army. Be not afraid of them. Why? The Lord thy God is with thee. How do we know that He's with us? First of all, because of His Word. Second, if we've been living obedient lives, we have His promised blessing from Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. So God says, when you see all of these multitudes and all of their weaponry, just shrug your shoulders and say, it doesn't matter what they've got, because God is on our side. Let me tell you something. Listen to me very carefully. It's not the weapons that matter. It's not the size of the army that matters. It's not the tactics that really matter. What really matters is this, that we are on the side of the Lord and we are a holy, godly, obedient people. Let me tell you, the greatest fear of our enemies is fear of a holy, righteous, obedient, and godly people. I want to show you that. I want you to look in Joshua chapter 2. I want you to see this. You remember that Balaam was hired to curse Israel. And of course, every time he tried to curse Israel, God turned the curse into a blessing. But when Israel went to attack Jericho, you remember Rahab the harlot? I want you to look at her confession. Look in Joshua chapter 2, beginning there with verse 9. Look what she said. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I want you to note, at this point, the people were obedient. And guess what? The fear of God and the fear of a holy, righteous people fell on all the inhabitants. May I remind you that obedience does matter. Holiness does matter. Faith does matter. And God tells us in 2 Chronicles 13, this is the chief point, we have to learn to rely upon Him in every situation. I read several books just recently. dealing with the war of northern aggression, some of the men that fought, some of the things they went through, how God brought it. It is just absolutely miraculous. And yet, you know, God is the God of miracles. And we tend to think, when it comes to an all-out war and all-out fighting, there's no way that we can prevail. But there is a way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and God of Gods and Lord of Lords. We need to learn to rely upon Him. And let me tell you, it's too late to start living an obedient life when you're already in battle. You better be living an obedient life before you ever get into battle. It's just like I told you in times past, how to pray effectively when you get into trouble is be used to praying before you ever get into trouble. Apply this truth now in every area of reliance upon God, and it'll come natural when you get in a tight. If you're used to obeying Him and relying upon Him daily. Amen. How should we fight? Always in faith, relying totally and completely upon God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We ask You for Your blessing, for Your help. And Lord, that You would teach us and that You would prepare us, Lord, for whatever is coming down the pike. Give us a biblical mindset, a biblical attitude, a biblical mentality, and prepare our hearts to stand for truth and righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.